morning again. See you. Exciting morning already. And now let's make it more exciting. Let's look at. Is it going to work? Oh, hold on. Pictures of food. All right, there we go. That's one. Nice pictures of food. Okay. That always makes me excited to look at buffets of food. So on the left, you have a picture of a buffet, your typical buffet of food. And I know buffets aren't really in right now. In the time of COVID, they've kind of disappeared, I guess you could say. It took a worldwide pandemic for us to realize we don't like random strangers breathing on our food. Okay, I get that. But put that aside for a moment. The goodness of buffets. When I was growing up here, the buffet in town, as far as I was concerned, I guess, was Ryan's Steakhouse. Anyone remember that place? Yeah, some claps even better, yeah. I think that place closed, right? I think it's a goner at this point, but is it? I don't know, who knows? Anyway, it's gone. Okay, so I guess now we got Golden Corral is our standard of a buffet now by Target, so it is what it is. We all know what buffets are. I don't have to sit here and explain them to you. They're so popular because you get a lot of food for not a lot of money, relatively speaking. Okay, let's say you pay $29.99, you get your choice of fish or chicken or steak or shrimp or mac and cheese or vegetables for some reason, if you'd want to do that, I don't know why. Desserts and ice creams, whatever you would like, you can come and eat them all up. And you can leave stuffed, you can leave filled, full. Conceivably, you can get anything you want from a buffet. You should never leave there hungry. Right? That's the number one rule of buffets. Don't leave hungry. You can eat whatever you would like. But if you're like me, and if you've been to a buffet, sometimes you realize you leave, you may not be hungry, but you're not satisfied either. Right? You didn't get anything that was super satisfying. Because here's the dirty secret of buffets. Everything tastes the same. Right? You know, the fish tastes like the steak, and the steak tastes like the shrimp, and the shrimp tastes like the chicken, and so on and so forth. It's all salt, 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 butter, butter, butter. It's no good. All right, nothing's tasting right at the buffet most of the time. And then there's these people that are running around, they're filling, you know, these trays, and you don't even see them. And so you go and eat, and you go back, and suddenly there's more shrimp. Yay, right? And you can eat more. And it's all done in secrecy, kind of, right? So not to disrupt your consuming experience. You go there to consume. So you get a lot of food at a buffet, but also you might get a stomach ache, and you might get regret, right? And you may not come back for a while because you tried and it wasn't so great, and all you have is this context of stuffing yourself with no satisfaction. And on a personal note, I think it's better to support local restaurant businesses anyway. Amen? Right? Yeah, good. So there's your buffet. So on your right, I believe it's still on your right, you have a single piece of sushi, which is very different than a buffet. About a decade ago, there was a documentary that came out on Netflix called Euro Dreams of Sushi. Anyone see that? No one? Oh, I think it's still on Netflix. You got to go see it. It's fantastic. It's a documentary about this elderly Japanese sushi chef who had a Michelin-starred restaurant in Tokyo. And it was a very small restaurant. It only had like 5 or 10 bar stool bench seats at a counter. That was it. That was this whole restaurant. And what was unique about this restaurant, there was no menu. There was no options. You would sit down and you would get a 20-piece sushi tasting menu crafted by Chef Yuro himself. And the cost was 44,000 yen or $350 to $400, somewhere around there. Very different than a buffet. But with only having 5 people at the restaurant at any given time, Chef Yuro could give special attention to each piece of sushi. You would sit on the stool in front of him, literally, and he would make you each individual piece of sushi one at a time, like a work of art. He'd take the rice and he would pat it together, and then he would put the fresh catch of fish, lay it on top like this, and then brush it with the sauce, and then he'd place it on a plate in front of you, that one individual bite. And you had to eat it right away to get the fullness of the flavor and to savor that bite. And as soon as you were done chewing that piece, he would begin making the second piece. Or he wouldn't start on the next piece until you had tasted the fullness of the last one. And he did that until all 20 pieces were done. So you could go to Chef Yuro's restaurant, and there's a chance you could leave hungry after that meal, certainly. Although 20 pieces of sushi is a lot of sushi. But there's a chance you could leave hungry. But your hunger would be a different hunger. It'd be a hunger of satisfaction, hungering for more of what you just experienced because it was so good. You want more, desiring more, satisfied with the tastes of what you experienced. You can taste the difference between this piece of fish and the next one. All 20 pieces had a unique flavor to them. And you could sit and eat and taste and savor. See, the difference between Golden Corral Buffet and Euro's Restaurant is that at a buffet you go to consume, and at a restaurant you go to taste. At a buffet you might leave full, but at a restaurant you're going to leave satisfied with what you experienced and wanting more. At a buffet you got lots of options, but at a restaurant you submit to the creator's vision, the chef's vision of what something should be. It's the difference between consuming and tasting something in community with the one who made it. We're going to look at Psalm 34 today, and it's got a very famous verse you may probably know, Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." It's probably been on the cover of every church cookbook for the last 70 years, right? We like throwing it out there. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Not consume and see that the Lord makes you full. Not check your options and see that God is a good one. Not go back repeatedly and grab whatever you would like once or twice a year and then never come back. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Church, Riverside, there are too many Christians, too many Christ followers, too many churchgoers that come to God and come to church to consume and not to taste. They come to check their options and not to submit to the one who is our head and our leader. It's a new year. It's 2022. And so in 2022, we're going to be looking at this verse. And I challenge us, I urge us, I rally us around this one verse for this whole year, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. That's the verse. And we're going to talk a lot this year about what it means to be tasters and not just consumers. How do we find satisfaction in submitting to the Creator's vision in our own lives, in our church, in our community? What does that look like? What does that mean? And how is that transformative to us as the people of God? So by the end of this year, I want us to have really lived out and understood what this means. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That doesn't mean we're going to do, 52 weeks of just one verse. We're going to branch out, but we're going to tie it back to this in everything that we do. Hopefully when you came in, you grabbed a bookmark, and we're going to talk about this bookmark, and there's plenty, so take some for those who might not be here. And if you're watching online, we'll talk about this and set up a time to come grab a bookmark for yourself. But let's begin by reading Psalm 34. I'm going to read from the NIV this morning. I'm going to read the whole thing, including the little introduction that comes before. So if you want to join me or just listen along, Psalm 34. And it tells us in the little preface, this is a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. Interesting. So here's the psalm. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning that David wrote in these weird circumstances. And just help us as we understand it. And Holy Spirit, teach us this morning about what it means to taste the Lord and to see that he is good. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this whole Psalm 34, really hinges around one verse, Psalm 34:8. David is telling those who are listening or reading the psalm to taste and see that the Lord is good. So why is he telling us this, and why does that matter? What does that even mean? So our context, let's look at the context. It told us right before verse 1, this psalm is written by David after the occasion he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who let him run off, and so he was safe, right? Cool. Like, interesting context there. Never expect to hear that, right? So let's just read the story. It's very short. 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15. David is in trouble. He's fleeing, and this is what happens. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in his presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him here to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" And so after this, David is able to escape and get out of there. Sometimes, you know, it's like that, right? Like, don't I have enough crazy in my life? You got to bring more crazy into my life, right? Kind of feel for the king in that moment. The first thing you might notice if you look at the psalm and you look at 1 Samuel here is that one of them talks about Abimelech and one of them talks about Achish. So which one is it? Is it Abimelech or Achish? And there's a number of answers to this, and there's lots of good people who have come to different conclusions. But I think the best answer is that Abimelech is used in the psalm kind of like the word Pharaoh is used in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh is just a title, and Abimelech is just a title. Abimelech is the title of a non-Israelite king. In this case, Achish. So we have Abimelech, Achish, or King Achish. And so the psalm is written at the time that David escaped this king. So what happened? So what's going on? David finds himself in a situation where his back is against the wall. He's got no other options, no more resources, no one to help him out, nowhere to go. And he calls out to God. And apparently, in this moment, God says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pretend to be insane before Abimelech, this king, so that I will deliver you from this life-threatening situation." And it works. I don't recommend you do that, right? This is not prescriptive. It's not how you do this and then you go do it. No. But it works in this situation. He puts his trust in God in this crazy circumstance that God's going to deliver him, and he does. And then he writes this psalm telling us, those who are listening, to give God the glory for what he has done. That God is worthy to be trusted. God is worthy to be praised. Psalm 34 is a communal psalm. It's not meant to just be read together on our own, or not read on our own. It's meant to be read together. Because all this language in there, you probably heard it. Let us glorify God, magnify God, praise God. He's telling us to do it together. And it comes to the climax in verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. David refers to himself as a poor man in verse 6. I was poor. I had nothing left. I had nowhere to turn. And I called out to God, and he delivered me. I chose God, and he answered my cries. It's a beautiful psalm. I encourage you to go look at it more this week, because we're only going to look at one verse today, which is this one, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." But it's a wonderful psalm, so I encourage you to go read it again and wrestle with it. But let's talk about this one verse. What does it mean to taste the Lord and to see that he is good? I pull three things from this when we talk about what it means to taste God. First thing it is this: in order to taste the Lord, we must slow down. We must slow down. The pace of life that we live at today is too fast. It's too fast. And I know with COVID, particularly March to, I don't know, like June of 2020, things slowed down a lot, right? We were at home. There wasn't much to do. But now things have picked up again as the travel season has shown. People went to see family and friends, which is great. We're making up for lost time. But the pace of life is absolutely breakneck, and at times it can be out of control. If you've ever found yourself running from one thing to the next, unable to schedule something on your calendar because you have overlapping appointments already, and now you got to fit a third one in there. Anyone been like that before? Right? Just two people. Great. I'm just talking to you two then, okay? Everyone else got your life in order. I'm glad, right? You know, COVID, it taught us a lot of things about the church, about our lives, about whatever. But one thing it has taught us, I think, that we're refusing to listen to is we got to slow down. We got to slow down a little bit with our pace of life and how we're experiencing life. The first week of school, I think, is the perfect example of this, and maybe you can relate. When we signed up our kids for school, we got all these things. Like, here's the call out for sports. You're not interested? Here's drama club. Not interested? Student council. How about chess club? Robotics? Band? Orchestra? This, that, the other. Ah! You know? Like, let me just register my kid. Like, hold on. It was one thing after another to consume our time or to consume us. Right? And maybe you don't have kids. Maybe it's work. You work your 8 to 5, and then your boss comes in and says, hey, I need you to do this as well. And then, can you plan our staff party? Can you do this? Can you do that? Or maybe you're the boss, and you feel pressure from the boss above you. You're like, oh, man, hey, you're doing a great job. I'm going to add 10 more things to your list to do. Right? And there goes your nights, and there goes your weekends. We've become consumers of so many events for ourselves and for our kids that we go from one thing to the next without actually giving careful consideration of what we're doing too often. And I'm not here to judge you this morning. I'm absolutely not, because we've chosen to put our kids in some of these things that I'm mentioning. So I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to give you a warning with a finger pointing at myself too. That when we find ourselves running from event to event, trying to consume what we can, we run the danger that God becomes just one more thing that we consume each week. He just becomes one more thing, one more scoop off the buffet table of life. I got to get him on my plate for Sunday. Great, I ate him. I'm done. Let's go home. God did not create you to consume him. He created you to taste him. And there's a big difference there. Pete Scazzaro, who I've mentioned many times, and I will continue to mention many times, he puts this beautifully. He talks about discipleship, about how we want to be disciple. We want to become like Jesus. But it doesn't happen as often as we like. And he says, well, the problem isn't that people don't want to be discipled. The problem is we won't slow down long enough to be discipled. We won't commit to something for long enough. We go from one thing to the next. And in all honesty, churches can be the worst at this, can't we? Here's this event, here's this event, here's the next thing, here's the next thing. We don't slow down long enough. If we throw enough things at people, maybe they'll be discipled by the end of their life. Right? That's not good, right? See, Jesus, he took 12 individuals by his side for 3 years and slowly walked them through every and any situation. He said, hey, disciples, here's how you handle prayer. Here's how you handle your finances. Here's how you handle power. Here's how you handle injustice. Here's how you handle loving your neighbor. Here's how you handle all these things. 3 years, and we think we can do it faster than Jesus. I don't think so. If we want to taste and see that the Lord is good, first thing we got to do is slow down long enough to taste him, to experience him, right? We cannot just look at Jesus like one more thing competing for our time, because he isn't. He's the Savior of the world who's calling us to him. Second thing, to taste the Lord, we got to be intentional about tasting the Lord. David tells us in verse 6, he was a poor man. He had no options left. He called out to the Lord. The Lord answered him and he helped him. He intentionally sought the Lord for help. In 1943, maybe some of you know this story. In 1943, there was a naval engineer. His name was Richard James, who was working at a shipyard in Philadelphia. And he was standing at the top of a set of stairs, and he was reaching up into a box looking for a tool that he needed for a particular project. And he knocked over a box of springs that were next to him. And to his amazement, one of the springs started slowly going down the stairs like this. Right? And so he picked it up, he took it home, and for the next 2 years, he messed around with the spring to figure out, how can I get this to slowly and consistently fall down a set of stairs? And after 2 years, he was able to sell his first slinky, right? That's the true story, honestly, to a local toy store in Philadelphia. And so the slinky was developed. See, Richard James, he stumbled upon this, but he had to intentionally set aside the time to develop this in order to sell it. How many things in our life are we actually intentional about, and how many things do we just do because they're next on our schedule? I bet our finances, we're probably pretty intentional about our finances. We don't like to just spend money willy-nilly, right? Probably intentional about what we eat or what we put into our bodies, that sort of thing. And this might be a silly question, but do you find that you're intentional about God in your day-to-day life? Is your day structured around my encounters with Jesus throughout the day? Or is it my work schedule or kids' schedule or sleep schedule that goes first, and then I'll fit Jesus in around that? All right? Kids and work and sleep are all good things, but those things can consume you or cause us to be consumers. We need to be intentional to structure our lives around the one who gives us life. We have to intentionally make time to taste and see that the Lord is good. We have to consider our days, our weeks, and our months. How do we structure them? What are we consuming? What are we allowing to consume us? And how do I need to change that so I can taste the Lord? Last thing, we need to be experiential. And I don't mean to try out different experiments with God. I mean, we need to experience God. Right? If you've been to church before, if you grew up in the church as a little kid, I was just talking to somebody about this week. Do y'all remember sword drills? You know those? You hold up your Bible, right? Everyone hold up your Bible, you do this, and then someone says a verse, Psalm 34:8, and the first person has to open up to Psalm 34:8, gets a piece of candy, right? Great, good. I'm all for candy, so we should do that again, right? And those are great. Those are good things. We need to teach our children and ourselves how the books of the Bible are organized. And that can lead to scripture memorization, which is a good thing. We got to memorize the scripture, right? We got to know it by heart. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about, is these short, memorizable snippets that we can commit to memory, that in our time of need, we can say them and remember them and draw close to God. That's good. And maybe memorization leads to Bible study, which is good, and reading commentaries, which is good, and listening to podcasts, which is good. All this stuff is good. And maybe it leads us to change our lives and do things, and that's good. But listen to me for a second. We have a problem sometimes in the church. The problem is that those things oftentimes become the end goal of our faith. How do I know when I've memorized enough, or read enough, or done enough? It's very unsatisfactory. The end goal of our faith is not how much scripture we memorize or how many books we read. The end goal of our faith should be to know Jesus, to love Jesus, and know how much he loves us. And all those things should be helping us work toward that. Our faith needs to be experiential. When we taste God, we got to experience God. We got to be with him. We got to trust him and see how he's going to come through in those difficult moments. I'm not talking about being reckless. I'm talking about stepping out faithfully out of the patterns and practices that keep us so dull into the faithful witness for the gospel to those who are around us. I know that's a really loaded sentence, and we'll come back to that down the road here. But for now, listen to this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience him in relationship, through prayer, through conversation, through community with one another. If we want to taste God, we got to experience God. We got to put ourselves in situations to trust him and to know him more. So David says, if we taste all these things, we can see that God is good. And good is really, you know, in English, is kind of a worthless word, right? I mean, what is good? Tacos are good, you know. My bed is good. You know, all these things are good. But good has some real meaning in the Hebrew, right? When God creates everything, he calls it good, right? Everything is in order as it should be. And so he says, It is good. Things are in order as they should be when we are trusting God. In the Psalms, the word for good is oftentimes also translated as the word better. Better. And so maybe that can help us a little bit. To taste and see that the Lord is better. See, David, he tasted and he saw that the Lord was better than his fear. The Lord is better than his anxiety. The Lord was better than his problems. The Lord was better than he could ever dreamed possible. And because he is better, David says, I found him to be trustworthy in all things. The Lord was attentive to me. He heard me. He knows me. He helped me. He walked with me. He loves me. Blessed are you when you see that the Lord is better, when you take refuge in him. So we got a new verse, a new way to look at taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's on your bookmark, and it kind of throws together everything that I just said into this idea. To taste and see is the slow, intentional process of experiencing that God is trustworthy in all things. The slow, intentional process of experiencing that God is trustworthy in all parts of your life. I encourage you to take a bookmark. There's plenty back there. Use it in your Bible. If you don't have a physical Bible, you know, you can put it on the dash of your car. Just don't block your speedometer, okay, and keep it with you. You can put it on your mirror. Keep it somewhere you're going to see it every day. And remember this, that to taste and see God, to know God, is a slow, intentional, experiential process. We can't rush our relationship with Jesus. We got to be slow about it and intentional about it, to trust him in all things. So my prayer, my hope, and my call for this year is that we would center down on this verse, on this idea, that we would slowly, intentionally experience the Lord in all parts of our church, in all parts of our lives, in our community. So I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. I am not asking you to add one more thing to your list this year. Absolutely not. I'm asking you to completely blow up your to-do list this year, right? And completely blow up Riverside's to-do list this year. You may be thinking, hey, we can do A, B, and C by March and here. And let's slow down for a minute. Let's taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's slowly, intentionally come to Jesus this year and see what he has for us as a church, as a community, as a fellowship. Don't come to church this year looking to consume God from your couches or from your seats, because you're going to be very disappointed with me and with church. Come this year ready to experience the living God, the one who rose from the dead, who performed miracles among the people, who spoke truth to power and revealed what power looked like, the one who challenges our presuppositions and leads us to everlasting life. The year of consuming at church, the years of consuming at church should be no more. Let this be the year that we taste and see that the Lord is good, and what that means for us at Riverside. So in preparation for all this, I'm asking you to do one thing this week. Next week, we're going to start the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to do it here. We're going to do it downstairs with the kids. We're going to do it with the youth group. Everyone's going to be doing the same thing. And we're going to do it very slowly, very intentionally, from now all the way to Easter. All right? So yes, we're already talking about Easter. It's down the road. But we're going to walk through it verse by verse and see what Jesus has to say to us about what it means to be in the kingdom of God in a slow and intentional way. So until then, I'm going to ask you to reflect on these five questions, and Babby's going to send them out on Monday, which is also a note that if you're not on our email list, you can sign up, and Mike will tell you about that later, how to sign up for that and be a part of that. But until then, consider these five questions. What have I been consuming? What have I been consuming? Or what have I allowed to consume me? And what is it doing to me? What parts of my life do I need to slow down? All of us could probably identify 2, 3, 4 places that we got to slow down a little bit because it's not sustainable for us. What parts of my life do I need more intentionality? What parts of my life am I just letting life throw me left and right without even thinking about it? And I need to slow down on that. How do I want to experience God? Right? If I want to taste and see and experience him, what does that mean for me? And lastly, in what areas of my life is God calling me to trust him in 2022? Where is my back against the wall? Where am I feeling like I got no other options? I don't know where else to go. I don't know what else to do. Here's the words of David saying, trust in God. Taste and see that he is good, that he is faithful, that he is trustworthy. With your back against the wall, lean on him Lean on the community. Lean on your faith in Christ. Lean on God, that you might find him trustworthy in all things. Let's pray this morning. Lord, help us as we consider how to slowly, intentionally move through what you have for us as a church and as a community. Lord, we confess oftentimes we're so busy we don't even know what's up and what's down or what's the next thing on our schedule. So help us. Help us, Lord, to be slow and intentional and experience you, to taste you, Lord, and know that you are good and trustworthy. We thank you for your continual support, your continual love of us, your continual closeness to us, even in our difficult moments. Help us as your church, planted on this corner, in this street, in this community, to know what it means to love you and to follow you, to taste you, and to see that you are good. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.